All right. We're going to continue kind of where we left off last week. Hopefully you got an outline. If you didn't, they're behind the partition in the middle there. We're kind of having just a short break from Acts to look at how the birth of Jesus Christ changed the world. We talked about in the world of darkness, God sent a light. Last week, we talked about how dark the world was before Jesus came, and that could apply to every one of us before we encounter him as Lord and Savior. A couple of things that we saw last week, just to remind you, we said a life of darkness includes basically four things. It includes being desperate. You're looking for hope. You're looking for joy. You're looking for peace, but you can't find it. Because you can't find it, you get distressed. The harder you look, the more it eludes you. You think that maybe in riches you'll find contentment, maybe in drugs or alcohol or relationships, but the more you search and the more you try, the deeper you get, and you never find that lasting joy, so you just get stressed out, you get worked up. And that leads to a disillusionment. The very one who could give you the joy, the peace, the hope that you need is the one you throw your fist up and curse because your life is so bad. Because of your sin, you're thinking in warped ways. The darkness has suppressed you so much that you can't see the only hope that you really need is Jesus Christ. Instead, you run from him, so you are disillusioned. And then ultimately, apart from Jesus Christ, you are ultimately doomed. There is no hope for eternity for you if you do not have a relationship with God, because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So that's a life of darkness, and we kind of left it pretty gloomy. But that was all of us before Jesus Christ. But praise be to God, the people who have walked in darkness have seen a light, amen? And that's what we celebrate Christmas. We started in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to go a little bit further down in that passage and see light has come. But let me remind you of what we talked about last week. And then we're going to bring it home this week and talk about how God changed everything when he brought Jesus into this dark world. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 says this, the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. And we said, we know from the New Testament that we can replace that word light with Jesus Christ. And here's how this verse can actually read, this prophetic verse. The people walking in darkness have seen Jesus. On those living in the land of darkness, Jesus has shined. As we said last week, and I'll say it again, Jesus changes everything. Amen? Amen. And aren't you glad? Yes. Because we were desperate, distressed, disillusioned, and doomed. But light has come into the darkness. Jesus brought hope, and everything changes with Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to talk about the good news of the gospel. But we're going to do it from the Old Testament because, again, from start to finish, the whole Bible is pointing to one thing, and that is Jesus Christ and God's redemptive story and how all of us can become his children through Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to look at the light. Last week, we talked about the darkness, but light has come. So go with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Go down a few verses, and we're going to focus on verse 6 and 7. This morning to talk about how light has come. Look what it says in chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And in verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. Jesus Christ has come, a light into the darkness, and the birth of Jesus Christ changed everything. Let us pray. Father God, I pray that as we open your word this morning, God, you would open our eyes, open our hearts to hear the message that you have for us. God, last week we looked at a pretty dark picture. We talked about how the world was before you came and how every one of our lives were before you. you opened our eyes and before we saw the light. Lord, this morning, as we look at the light, as we look at Jesus Christ, as we look at how his birth changed everything, Lord, I pray that for those of us who already believe, Lord, it will be an encouragement to us. It will be a reminder to us of just what you did for us and how special Christmas is and the hope and the joy that it brought us. Lord, for those who may not know you this morning that you brought here to hear this message, Lord, I pray that you penetrate their hearts, shine a light into their darkness, and let them see the hope that they can have in you. So, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit move in a mighty way today as we look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how his birth changed everything. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in these two verses, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, we see basically three aspects of Jesus' birth that show how his birth changed everything, how Jesus changed everything. So we're just going to take them one, two, three at a time. And I want you to really to pay attention to this, and I want you to see really how Jesus did change everything, and he can change everything in your life and everyone who desperately needs him, basically by three very simple things that we're going to see this morning about his birth. Number one, you see this on your outline, the simplicity of his birth. We're going to talk about how simple it really was. But that's vital for us to understand because it was nothing special. When you think about how God would come to this earth, most people wouldn't have thought he would have come the way he did. Most people think maybe he would have split the heavens and rode lightning down or rode horses down or something magnificent that the King of Glory would come and make himself known, but that's not how he did it. Because he had to come a certain way because of our sin, right? And we're going to talk about that, but it was very simple. It was very ordinary. It was just like our birth. Look what it says again in verse 6. It says, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given." Now, the word child in that verse is in a position of emphasis because we have to understand something very important about this birth, that he was a child, which means he was what? Human. He was a baby. He was one of us. It says, "For unto us a child is born." Born. That means he was delivered. Mary brought forth a baby, much like any of you who've ever had a baby. You bear it. It comes out. That's the same thing that happened to Jesus Christ. So the next thing on your outline, Jesus had an ordinary birth just like you and me. Nothing spectacular. He was conceived. That was very spectacular, and we'll talk about that. But then he was born like every one of us to show that he was one of us. He was a human. He was a man, and that was vital for our salvation. But let's talk about the incredible nature of his birth. Isaiah 7, verse 14 says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, very important verse, because this is God prophesying, foretelling how this would happen. It says, "The virgin shall conceive." Again, that's miraculous. That can't happen other than divine intervention. A virgin cannot get pregnant apart from something happening. Now, many people who want to discredit our faith, discredit what we believe, will discredit this and say that this is a myth. But I want to tell you something very important. Apart from the virgin birth, there is no salvation. Apart from the virgin birth, there is no way for us to have our debt, our sin debt paid. There is no way for us to become God's children. Why is that? Because in order for Jesus Christ to go to that cross and take your penalty upon himself, he had to be both God and man. Why is that? He had to be God because he never sinned. He could not sin. But he had to be man because he had to be able to sacrifice and make that payment for sin that was due, that mankind owed. So he was both. He was perfectly God, perfectly man. Now, if God hadn't miraculously put that seed in Mary's womb, and if she had been impregnated by normal means, everything would have changed. If Jesus had been Joseph's son, he would not have been God. And without being God, he could not have lived a perfect, sinful, sinless life and been able to go and die on the cross for our sin. Because when he died on the cross, whose penalty did he take? Ours, not his, because he didn't sin. So if you take the virgin birth away, you take everything away. The foundation of our faith crumbles. It is miraculous. It does sound crazy, but we believe, amen. Ask us how we believe. We just do. The Word of God says it, we believe it, amen. But it's foundational, so don't push that off. Don't push that aside. You have to believe that because, again, without that, the whole thing crumbles. That is true. The Word of God says it. Mary became pregnant. She gave birth to a son. He was a man, just like you and I. He was human. Look what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So again, the prophecy of Isaiah 7 came true. We see it in Luke chapter 2. But then we see a great description in Philippians chapter 2 about how God really did become one of us. Look what it says, talking about Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now keep it right there for a moment, because you've got to understand a few words in this verse. Now, the word likeness here, it says being born in the likeness of men. That means he just not was like man in appearance, but in reality, he became one of us. He was a man just like you and me. It says being born in the likeness of men. Again, a human, mankind. Look what it says earlier. It talks about his external form. He says he took the form of a servant. That means his appearance was just like a man because he was in the likeness of man. He was all, for all purposes, he was a man. His nature was a man just like you and I. He was born a man. Why did he do this? Again, we know the rest of the story so that he could take man's place, because as a man, he paid the penalty that mankind owed because of our sin. So it's very important that we understand that he was a man. His birth was simple. It was just like ours. Wasn't anything spectacular. God just didn't come down. He came and entered this earth just like you and I do, because he had to. Everybody got that? So it was simple. It was ordinary. But it was extraordinary because of why he did it. And to think that God would become a man and come to earth as a little bitty baby, that blows my mind every time I think about it. Because the one who created everything came as a little baby who could do nothing. It says he didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He was willing to make that sacrifice because of his great love for us. So the first thing is the simplicity of his birth. We must understand that he was born just like you and I. He was a man. He was a human just like we are. Second aspect of his birth that I want to focus on this morning that we see here in Isaiah chapter 9 is not only the simplicity of his birth, but we've got to understand the significance of this birth. Because there has never been, nor will there ever be, a birth that has greater significance than the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 6, the second part of that verse. Isaiah 9, second part of that verse. It says, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given." A son is given. You see on your outline, Jesus' birth demonstrates God's incredible love for us. It's significant because his birth did what nothing else could ever do. Made a way for us to be reconciled, a sinful man to a holy God. Look what it says. A son is given. God's gracious gift. We see grace here. God willingly sacrificed himself so that we could become his children. It's a grace gift. Have you ever heard the old expression that it's not what you get, but it's the thought that counts behind the gift. So you're opening Christmas, it's Christmas time and you're all excited and you get this present that's beautifully wrapped and you open it up and it's just something that in a million years you would never want. And it's a huge letdown. But you look at it, and either your wife or your mom or dad tell you, well, you know, it's not the gift, it's the thought that counts. And you want to look at the gift and say, well, the person must have not thought very much of me. But we can never say that about this gift, can we? Because this was the ultimate gift. This was the greatest gift. God gave himself. And if you want to talk about it's the thought that counts, the proof's in the pudding, right? You can look at Jesus and see how much God loved us. He loved us enough to send his son, who was God himself, to die for us. John 3:16, you've heard this before, but again, see God's love in it. For God so loved the world, he loved us that much, he thought of us that much, that he could not leave us to pay the price for our own sin. So he made a way, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The power of the gospel summed up in one verse, but we see it play out here in Isaiah chapter 9. Long before Jesus was ever born, we see this. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. God did this. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. God did it because of his great love that he had for us. You see, none of us can do anything to please God on our own, can we? We are hopeless. We are helpless. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Guess what? If we're sinners, there's a penalty for that, right? We know Romans 6 tells us the wages of sin is death. And we're all guilty. But we see the great love God had for us and the significance of this little baby Jesus, because unto us a son is given. What we could not do, God did. Romans 5:8 describes it beautifully. But God shows his own love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were hopeless, helpless, could not do anything about it, God sent his son to die in our place. If it's the thought that counts, then you can see how much God loves you when you look at Jesus. The great love that he had. Without it, we would all be hopeless and helpless, but God made a way. The most significant thing that ever happened in the human kind was this birth of God himself who would pay our price. Third thing I want you to see out of this passage, not only was it simple, not only was it an ordinary birth just like ours, not only was it significant, the greatest thing that ever happened, God made a way when there was no way for us. We were hopeless, helpless, condemned because of our sin, yet God made a way for us to be reconciled to him through the birth of his son. But we're also going to see that this birth, what Jesus would do for us, we're going to talk about the sufficiency of his birth. It was enough. Nothing else is needed. God made a way once and for all for sinful mankind to be reconciled to him. Those of us who were desperate, distressed, disillusioned, and ultimately doomed, God made a way for that not to be our life story anymore. He made a way for us to become his children. Look what it says again in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9. It says this, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, it says, and his name shall be called. And we see a list of things here. This is important that we understand. Because just by how the Bible describes our Savior, we see just how sufficient he is, not only for our salvation, but for everything you and I would ever need. When it says he will be named, or he shall be called, and his name shall be called, that little phrase, it basically means in Hebrew, his essential characteristics will be. You see, his name describes who he is and what he's about. His name bears his identity and what he would do for us. It's not just a name. My name is Scott. It has no meaning other than my parents liked the name and they chose it. It's not that way with Jesus Christ, because his name describes the very characteristics of how sufficient he is for us. His name describes who he is and what he would do for us. His name has great meaning. We know that the name Jesus means God saves, right? But now we see different names here. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In those four names, we see how sufficient this Savior is for us. Let's talk about them for a few moments. You see on your outline, he is, number one, our Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is our Wonderful Counselor. Do we sometimes need a counselor in life? Do you need advice? Do you need wisdom? Do you ever get to a point where you just have to make a decision and you don't know what to do? You don't know what God's will is. You don't know which direction to take. You feel hopeless and helpless and you just wish that there was some place you could go to find the answers for every problem you may ever face. Well, guess what? There is. And his name is what? Jesus. Wonderful Counselor. In our modern day vernacular, you could say he's our Marvelous Advisor. He's our great advisor and he's marvelous, because his advice is always spot on. It's always perfect. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 tells us a little about our Marvelous Counselor, Jesus Christ. It says this, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now, how wise is God? The Bible says he's all-knowing, right? And we see this manifested in Jesus Christ, our Savior. So he is all-knowing. Colossians 2, verse 3 says this, "In whom," talking about Jesus, "are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." What does that mean? What's the significance of that? In Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So anything you need to know about anything that's happening, where can you find the answer? In the Bible, through Jesus Christ, right? As you're his child, as the Holy Spirit resides in you, his Spirit, and as you read God's Word, it's a vast treasure of all wisdom and knowledge. And again, we've explained that before. If you look and say, "Well, my car's broke down on the side of the road," where can I find that in the Bible? You're not going to find that verbatim, but you're going to find principles and spiritual guidance for anything, any situation we can apply that to, right? You understand that God meets our needs, all those things. We see that any problem you and I will ever face, any advice we need, any direction we need, all wisdom and knowledge is found in Jesus Christ. How do we access that? Well, James 1, chapter 5 tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, everybody raise your hand, because that's us, right? We all fall into that category. But here's what we do. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know how we can have the wisdom of God? It's through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we lack wisdom in any area of our life or any decision we have to make, God says, just ask. And because you're mine through Jesus Christ, I'll give you all the wisdom you need, because in Jesus is all wisdom and knowledge. So he is our Wonderful Counselor. He is our Marvelous Advisor. He is the one that we should turn to no matter what we're going through, no matter what advice we need. We need direction. God says, I've given you the best counselor you could ever have, my Son, myself, Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our Wonderful Counselor. But secondly, we see he's also called, his name is Mighty God. So again, his name identifies who he is. Not only is he our counselor, but oh, we must not forget that he was also, and this is on your outline, Jesus was not only a man, but he is God. He is the Mighty God. There's nothing that you can face in this life that God can't handle. Through a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with the all-powerful, all-knowing. We've already seen the all-knowing God. Now we see the Almighty God through Jesus Christ. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Now I want to talk about a part of this verse we didn't look at a while ago. It says, though he was in the form of God. A couple of different aspects I want to see here. The form of God. It refers to an outward manifestation of an inward reality. Jesus was God. He was God. Before the incarnation, before he became a man, Jesus existed. He didn't start in Bethlehem, did he? From all eternity past, Jesus was pre-existent in the divine form of God, equal with God in every way. He is God. And that's one of those things that blows your mind too. And it sounds like crazy talk, right? When you say he was God's son, but yet he was God. It's called the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are one, but yet they have three forms, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what it means is Jesus Christ is God. That word form, he was in the form of God. He is God. It is who he is. Jesus Christ is God. He's always been. It did not start just in Bethlehem. So when we talk about Jesus Christ and our Savior, the one who lives in us, we've got the power of Almighty God living inside of us. Isn't that incredible? So we have his all knowledge. He's got all powerful. He knows everything. We have him, all knowledge, all powerful. What a birth. Sufficient for everything that we need. Again, look at Jesus' power in John chapter 10, verse 17. He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life." Oh, I thought they killed Jesus. Go back to the Old Testament. Go back to what we saw in Philippians. Did anybody take his life from him? Or did he willingly come to lay it down? That's what he says with his own words. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life." Now look at the next phrase there. We always say, who raised Jesus from the dead? We say, God raised him on the third day. But look what Jesus says. "Because I lay down my life that" what? "I may take it up again." Now, those is Jesus talking here, right? "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Listen, Jesus was God. He was God. He existed. He's always existed in the form of God. He is God. He is God. And to think that he became a man is incredible. But you can't separate God and Jesus. They are one. He says, "I and the Father are one." And here's where another indication that we see that Jesus is God. Look at the next name that he's called by. Not only is he Wonderful Counselor, he has all knowledge, which only God has. Not only is he Mighty God, he's all powerful, as only God is, but he is the Everlasting Father. Jesus says, "My name will be called the Everlasting Father, because I am God." Look what it says in John 10, verse 30. Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." We are one. Listen to what else Jesus says about himself in Revelation 22, verse 13. And you've heard this before, but do you understand what it says? Let me see. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Now, what are the Alpha and the Omega? They are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. A to Z is what he's talking about. He says, "I am A to Z." In the alphabet, one cannot speak of anything else before Alpha or A, and no one can speak of anything else after Omega or Z in our alphabet. So it is with God. There is no one before God, no one after God. He is and always will be the only God. There is none higher. There are none that existed before him, nor will none exist after him. He is everything from beginning to end. He is God. The Alpha, the Omega. Nothing's before him. Nothing will come after him. He is everything. How does that apply to us in our salvation? Look what it says on your outline. God's gift comes with an eternal guarantee. So that we know when we embrace Jesus Christ, the power of God will hold that forever, because God always keeps his promises. Jesus is God, and it's only through him we have a relationship with God, but he is one with God again. Now we can understand why the virgin birth was so significant, because he had to be God and had to be man in order to pay our price. You see, if he was fully man, what would have happened to him in his life at some point? Would have sinned. Because we are born with a sinful nature. The Bible clearly teaches that. Since the fall, we are by nature children of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that. So if he had just been a man, he would have sinned. But because he was God who cannot sin, He could pay our price. He could go to the cross. And with that gift of salvation comes an eternal guarantee that you can't lose it. That because He is Almighty God, He will hold it for us until our last breath here, and we get to take it to heaven. You know, Christmas is coming up, and we all love gifts that have a guarantee, don't we? Because again, we are people who break stuff, right? I got a gift this week from somebody, and I know when you see it, you're going to be envious. I got a Tervis cup, and it's Carolina Panther Tervis cup. 13-0, getting ready to be 14-0 at 1 o'clock today. Anyway, what's the cool thing about a Tervis cup if you know Tervis cups? Come with a what kind of guarantee? A lifetime guarantee. So much so that I was just reading the back, and it says it three different times. It says a Tervis tumbler is a dishwasher safe, reduces condensation, and is backed by a lifetime guarantee. At the bottom, it has a little neat chart. The bottom one says lifetime guarantee. And then at the bottom, it says we are dedicated to delivering a superior product that will last a lifetime. So we like getting these kind of gifts because we are a destructive people. Since we've been in Florida, we've discovered Tervis tumblers. We never saw one of these in Maine, so it must be something that is regional here. But they're awesome. But I have 7 kids, and I know that we've already destroyed at least 3 or 4 Tervis tumblers. I won't mention names of who destroyed their tumblers, but 2 of them might be sitting on the front row. But the cool thing, if you get one of these, you can go to any store that sells them, take your broken one, and what will they give you? A new one. That's cool. That's a lifetime guarantee. We like that. We like that. That is cool. So I hope when I get gifts for Christmas, they'll come with some kind of guarantee because I know I tend to break stuff. But here's the cool thing about the gift of salvation. It not only comes with a lifetime guarantee, it comes with an eternal guarantee. That's better than that. And the cool thing about salvation is you can't break it. So you can't break it. You can't lose it, then go back to God and say, yeah, but I got a guarantee. And God said, okay, there you go, salvation again. You never lose it. No matter how many times we slip and break, no matter how many times we get cracked, no matter how many times we leak, no matter how many times we sin and keep falling and falling and falling, we have an eternal guarantee that we are His. We are His. And it's not a lifetime guarantee. It just doesn't extend to this side of heaven. It's eternal. It's this life and next. Because of how it was obtained. God Himself became a man. Paid our price so that we could have eternal life. And it's guaranteed by Almighty God, who is the first and the last. No one before, no one after. His word is true. It is sufficient. He promises that no one can take you from my hand. That's in John 10 as well. It's eternal. Jesus, in His very name, says, I am the wonderful counselor. I have all knowledge. I am the mighty God. I am all powerful. I am the everlasting Father. I have been around for all eternity. And the gift I bring you will last for all eternity. But there is one more thing that He mentions, that's His name, that will define who we will be and how He will be in our life. And again, it goes back to our hope in salvation. Look what He says. He says, I am the Prince of Peace. Now, the word prince means kind of chief, ruler, captain. Peace, completeness, reconciliation. So, He's Captain Peace. He's Chief Peace. He's the one that can give a complete peace and reconciliation with somebody that we were at war with. Now, who was that somebody we were at war with? Himself. God, right? But when He came, He brought a way for us who are natural born enemies of God to have peace. Look what the angels announced when He was born. Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. The greatest peace that Jesus brings to mankind is peace with God. Look what it says in Romans 5:1. Probably my favorite verse in all of the Bible. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we are natural born enemies of God because of our sin, and we can do nothing about it. That's why this simple, significant, sufficient birth changed everything. It brought us a way to have peace with God through Jesus Christ, because he was able to take our sinful penalty upon himself. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul describes Jesus. He says, he himself is our peace. If you are a child of God, and you ever want to remind yourself, how'd you get peace with God? You only have to look one place, and that's Jesus Christ, right? He is our peace. He is our peace. He brought us peace with God. But what other kind of peace does he bring us? Is it good for daily living? Absolutely. Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God. Then what does it say? And the peace of God, which surpasses what? All understanding, God gives to us. Jesus brought us peace with God, but he brings us a peace that we can have in our daily life that's so good we can't even understand it. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the only one that can give us true peace. So think about that in relation to what we talked about last week. There are people who are desperate, living in the darkness, searching for hope, joy, peace, somebody to love them. And they're looking and they're looking, but they never find it. And they're getting distressed and anxious and upset. And then the sin suppresses their normal thoughts and they start to throw their fist at God and blame him for all of their troubles. But here we see the one thing that they need that they will never find apart from Jesus Christ is this peace, is this hope, is this love, is this joy that only he can bring. But again, can we do anything to earn our salvation on our own? Absolutely not. Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. The people who have dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. The people who were walking in darkness, who were desperate, distressed, disillusioned, and doomed, have now seen Jesus Christ. God showed up on the scene. He became one of us so that we would no longer have to live in darkness, but that we could have the light of life. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them Jesus has shined. Now go back to Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For to us Jesus is born. For to us Jesus is given, and the government shall be upon Jesus' shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, and of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end. It's eternal, folks. We were walking in darkness, then Jesus showed up. And what did he change? What did he change? What did he change? Now make it personal. Who did he change? Who did he change? Who did he change? Now here's another question for some of you. Who can he change? Who can he change? You're sitting in here this morning, and you're still desperate. You're still distressed. You're still disillusioned. And according to the Word of God, you are doomed to spend eternity in hell without Jesus forever. You're doomed. You're in darkness. But here's the good news. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. What we talked about today can be true for you just like it's true to everyone you just heard. Maybe you couldn't say, he died for me. Maybe you can't say, he saved me. Maybe you can't say, he changed me until now. You see, there are no more stakes in the kingdom of God, are there? If you've been around this church very long, you know there's a saying that we have that we use in Acts all the time, and you're probably sick of hearing it. But it's true, especially this morning, and I want to tell it to you if you're here for the first time. We believe that God puts the right people at the right place at the right time to accomplish His purposes. Now this morning, this Jesus that we've talked about, it says He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's everlasting. And He's the Prince of Peace. That means He can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants. And there's a truth in the Bible that it clearly teaches us that in our own sin, we can do nothing. In the darkness, we can do nothing. We're trapped. We'll forever be in the darkness unless some light shines. That's why Christmas is so special to us as believers, because God shined the light. He brought Jesus Christ into the darkness. And I say that to say this. This morning, if you're here and you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, I don't know why you're here this morning, but I do know why you're here, because God brought you here. Whatever the reason you came this morning, it's greater than you can ever imagine. It's because God put you here for a reason, to hear this message and to understand that He wants to save you. This Jesus that we've just talked about, He wants Him to be your Savior. There are no mistakes. God knew you would be here. God brought you here for a reason. And if God has spoken to you this morning, if you can't explain it and you don't understand it, that's okay. That's how God works. There's a lot of things God does that even that I've been walking with Him a long time, I don't understand. And I can't explain. You think, oh, you're a preacher, you should be able to explain everything. Yeah, right. I'm a human. Trying to understand an infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty God. I understand a lot. There's a lot I don't. But that's the cool thing about being a Christian. I'm learning something every day. But here's the deal. You don't have to understand it. You just have to believe it. Amen. I can't understand why God would leave heaven. Almighty God, creator of everything. I can't understand. I can't fathom why He would do that and come to this earth as a little bitty baby. And I can't fathom the amount of love that He had for me that He would do that knowing the one reason He came was not to be born, but to die. And I can't fathom how difficult His death was. I can't fathom the pain and the anguish He went through, but yet He did it because He loved me that much. I can't understand that. I may never understand it, but I'm grateful for it. And I believe it with all my heart. And I know if you're sitting in here this morning, God can save you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you're doing right now. I don't care what your life looks like right now. You see, it doesn't matter. None of us can change ourselves. None of us can save ourselves. We're all on a level playing field there. But when God opens our eyes and we see the light, all we do is say yes, right? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, what does it say? Will be. Will be. You know what will be means? It's a promise. You will be saved. So this morning, I encourage you. If you're here this morning and God has spoken to your heart, and you know it's God because you're thinking things and feeling things you've never felt before, just give up. Just say yes. And I guarantee you, it will change your life forever. Jesus changes everything. He changed my life. If He changed your life, say amen.
Amen.
And He can change your life this morning as well. Let us pray. Father God, we are grateful this morning to be in Your house. God, we're grateful for the message of the gospel. It's cool that we can see the gospel in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus even showed up. But yet, here it is, as plain as day. It shows us that Your word is true from beginning to end. And it's all about the redemptive story of Jesus Christ. God, this morning we've seen some very simple truths, but yet some very powerful truths. We've seen the simplicity of your birth. It was ordinary. It was just like ours. Because you were a man. You were a human just like we are. And we know why you had to be. Lord, it was the most significant birth that ever has happened. Because it was God becoming man. To reconcile us to yourself. And God, it is sufficient. It's sufficient for our salvation. It's sufficient for every need that we'll ever have. So Lord, this morning, those of us who know you are so grateful that you shined a light into our dark lives. You opened our eyes. You drew us to yourself. Lord, this Christmas season, may we appreciate what you did for us more than ever. May it not be about the gifts and the hoopla and the meals and all the craziness that comes with this season, but God, may it solely be about what you did for us. And more than giving physical gifts and receiving physical gifts, Lord, may we take this good news, this great gift of the gospel, and be willing to share it around the family table this Christmas, and in the stores, in the restaurants, with our kids, with our parents, with our friends, with our neighbors. Because literally the message of the gospel changes everything. Lord, you've heard your people cry out that they've been changed by you. But Lord, I know in the room today, in a place this size, there are people here who have not been changed. There are people here who still need you desperately. And maybe today, they realized it for the first time. Maybe today you opened their eyes. You showed them who you are and how much you love them. So Lord, I pray for those who are in this place today who need to say yes to you. God, may nothing hinder them. May they just willingly respond and say yes. And Lord, I pray in this very moment there will be souls won into your kingdom. There will be new children of God birthed into your kingdom. Lord, you will save souls right now. Lord, we know that only you can do that. My words can't do it. Only your word and your spirit. So Lord, we pray today would be the day of salvation for someone who desperately needs it. Lord, we're so grateful for the hope that we have in the gospel. We're so grateful for you, Jesus. We're so grateful for what you did for us. May we never lose the wonder. May we never lose the amazement. May we never lose the awe of how much you really do love us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.